Good afternoon, everyone. Barb, how can you be smiling after 48 years? Very nice. Steve, you did say 15-minute service, right?
15-minute break.
Oh, 15-minute break. Well, I was a little confused on that. In August 16th, exactly, 1940, I was there. No, I wasn't there. The German army, or one of the German commanders, said to Adolf Hitler, if we're going to conquer England, we're not going to be able to do it by boycott. We're not going to be able to do it by storming the land. We're going to have to do it by bombing them into submission. And in early September of that year, the battle for Britain began. The Germans were being very coy. They knew that the British had the big guns. And if they wanted to attack during the day, their planes would be susceptible to being shot down. The British knew this, and being no dummies, they decided to institute a blackout. I want to read some of the information about that blackout. So the first impact of war was felt not like a hammer blow to the head to be warded off, but as a mass of itches to be scratched and pondered. Most of the discomforts and frustrations of the period were very minor foretaste of the years of regulations and austerity which followed. The blackout, however, was an exception. Its impact was comprehensive and immediate. One of the most impassive official historians of the British effort observes, without exaggeration, it transformed conditions of life, the blackout, more than any other single feature of war. They passed several legislations about the blackout. Initially, you weren't even allowed to light a cigarette because they feared that the light from that cigarette would be seen from the sky and the bombers would know how to find Britain and bomb it. They had to change that, though, because there were so many, the rate of accidents doubled during that time. As a matter of fact, the Germans were able to, the blackout by the British, were able to produce 600 deaths a month without a German dropping a single bomb. These deaths were a result of accidents caused by the blackout. So they had to change the regulation, and they allowed the car headlights to aim down. But the whole purpose was that they were trying to stay in the dark. They were trying to stay in the dark to prevent the German from attacking them. Well, today, I want to talk about darkness. Actually, I don't want to talk about darkness. I want to talk about the opposite of darkness. I want to talk about light. I want to talk about light. In that particular case, darkness did accomplish some good things, but also accomplished a lot of bad things. But darkness accomplishing a good thing is absolutely unusual. As a matter of fact, let's begin in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 2. Let's back up to Genesis. Let's start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. So when God first looked at the earth, he first looked at what was going on. The first thing he did was say, let's shine some light on the subject. Let there be light. Because this darkness is not good. Let's go down to verse, drop down to verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and so it was. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So even in the darkness, God gave the moon and the stars to rule over that darkness. So first he divided darkness and light, then he put a big light in the sky to control the day, and he put a smaller light and smaller stars to control the night. Control the night, exactly. God looked at all that, and he said, it was good. It was good. Could it be, just a question, I'm not giving an answer, that God added the moon and the stars because he did not want the world to again be in complete darkness. However, God often did use darkness. He used darkness because he had control over light and dark. Let's turn to Exodus 10. I stapled my notes together. Now, how am I going to get from page 1 to page 2? I guess I'll just have to get page 1 over and over and over again. Exodus 10, we'll start reading in verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So dark you could feel it. So Moses stretched over his hand toward dark heaven, and there was thick darkness in the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all of the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Here God makes a difference. He makes a difference between light and darkness. The darkness was prevalent over Egypt, over sin, and the light he gave to Israel as a blessing. So today I want to talk about three occurrences of light, or three institutions, or three uses. The first point is that God delivered the nation of Israel into the light. God delivered the nation of Israel into the light. Turn to Exodus 13. And we'll start reading in verse 17. So then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their mind and want to go back. Instead, God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed children of Israel under solemn oath. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones. verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day and a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and by night. I'm sorry, and I just skipped over a line. A cloud to lead by day, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day or night. So God, by leading Israel, by giving them light at night, so they would not have to deal with the darkness, he was able to lead them in the path that he wanted them to go. Not necessarily the shortest path, not necessarily the most direct path, but in the path that he wanted them to go. And he often does the same thing to us. We choose where we would like to go, or we think we know where we would like to go. But if we seek God's will, he will tell us and let us know the way that we should go. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. So thou shalt come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall you be in the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you and flee 7 days. The Lord will command the blessing on your storehouses, all in which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And verse 10, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord your God, and they shall be afraid of you. You shall be a light. You shall be an example. You should be an example of a people that God blesses. And that blessing is a result of your obedience. That blessing is the result of your obedience. But let's go down to verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Bear with me, I'm having a difficult time reading today, I'm not sure why. Let's go to verse 28. And the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And you shall grope at noonday, just as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. And that is the history of Israel. That is the history of Israel. They were not obedient. They were not obedient. And God blinded them. And they stumbled. They took one nation, divided it into two nations. they were went into captivity. Whenever they went into captivity, they would cry out to God. But they wanted to go their own way. They wanted to do their own thing. But they were blinded. They were in darkness because of a lack of obedience. Turn to Isaiah 42. And we're going to start reading in verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you into righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, for the purpose of opening blind eyes, to bring up prisoners from prison, those who sit in the darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor praise to any graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Now, this passage actually refers to Jesus Christ, but also refers to a work that we will be doing, which I'll come to a little bit later. But the light is coming. And the light is not just to the Israelites. It's bringing a light to the Gentiles, to bring them out of darkness, to bring them out of blindness, to bring them out of stumbling around, to bring them out of confusion. Which leads me to my second point. God has called us from darkness into his light. God has called us from darkness into his light. Turn to Luke, the second chapter. And we'll start reading in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in Jesus Christ to him, according to the custom of the law, he took him up in arms. And he blessed God and said, and then he quotes Isaiah again. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So he's speaking of a light, again, to the Gentiles. A light to the Gentiles to bring glory to all his people, to Israel, and eventually to the Gentiles. Turn to John, the 12th chapter. Let's start reading in verse 35. In verse 35, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Brethren, we, all of us, have become sons of light. The light is within us because we have God's Holy Spirit. Are we walking in the light? Are we walking in the light? Are we treating each other kindly? Are we being a good example? Are we bringing ourselves into submission to God? You know, it's not, I usually will tell stories about myself. It's not always easy and comfortable to tell them. But I had an experience yesterday that reminded me all the more how much I need to bring myself into submission. It was a frustrating story, and I imagine that were I not converted, I would consider myself victorious. But upon thinking about it, upon reflecting on it, it's not so victorious. I joined a new insurance program through my job, Kaiser Permanente. I'm sure all of you have heard of it. And just, I wasn't going to do this, but just, how many here belong to Kaiser Permanente? Okay. I'm sorry. And without, you know, without giving you the details, I'll just say I had an absolutely horrible experience. I walked in and asked for a prescription to be filled. They told me it would be 3 hours. It started earlier. I bragged to some of you, so I do have to back up a little bit. About 2 months ago, I bragged to some of you, and it was bragging. I mean, you know, it was a blessing, but in all honesty, it was bragging. My blood pressure for the first time since I was in my 20s was 120 over 80. It's never been 120 over 80 since then. She took it, my doctor took it twice to make sure it was 120 over 80. And I came in, I said, guess what? I'm so happy my blood pressure is 120 over 80. Well, maybe I don't need these pills. Maybe I don't need to take them every day. Maybe I need to watch what I eat. Maybe I can be a little more relaxed in how I watch this blood pressure. Well, they did an assessment at work yesterday morning. And my blood pressure was actually in the stroke level. It was that high, higher than it's ever been. So they actually made me leave work and go and get medication to get it down. So that's how I ended up walking in the Kaiser Permanente. Said, I need this prescription filled. I'll wait for it. They said, give me 3 hours. I said, I can't wait 3 hours. It's a prescription. Yeah, but you're not in our system yet. Okay. Let me give you the prescription. Just give me one pill. I'll take the pill. That way I'll have my today's dosage, and then I'll come back after work. No problem. We can't do that. And it's a story that goes on, and I got angrier and angrier and less religious. And less religious. I kept my language clean, but my looks sure weren't. And in the end, I got my one pill. Took 3 hours to do that. And a lot of yelling and a lot of going to see this person, that person. And it wasn't necessary. Now, I don't think I would have died had I not gotten the pill. But it was, first it was desperation, then it was frustration, then it was anger. Well, I need to walk in the light under any circumstance. I need to walk in the light. I'm sure you all have had, I hope none of you have had that quite that experience. But we need to walk in the light while the light is here and the light is with us now. The light is within us. I didn't have to look around the corner to see if Wayne Diggins would hear, see me yelling, or see if Butch Mills would come and see me acting unchristian. There was someone within me all the time watching and seeing. And I repented. And that's all I could do. And I vowed, not a vow, but I try to do better. I try to do better. In verse 46, still in John 12, says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to the world to save the world. I came again, to give the light and to dwell with those, within those who would believe in me. Start with 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. Start reading in verse 9. Let's back up to verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. If we're chosen by God and we're precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are obedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a rock of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. They stumble, they're in darkness, they're in confusion. But you, us, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as a sojourner and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We can't walk in the light without abstaining from fleshly lusts. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, if in the day of visitation, God wants the people at Kaiser Permanente to be a witness for me, I'm probably going to be in trouble. Let's turn to the book of Acts, Acts 26. You see, God said he was going to send a voice to the Gentiles. Verse 14, Acts 26, we hear that commission being given. Verse 14, when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I will now send you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Jesus has given this commission that we read about in Isaiah to Paul, to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness, to save them from confusion, from stumbling. This commission is now given to Paul, and Paul writes, probably all of our favorite writer of this book, to guide us, to teach us. Let's go to Romans 13. Now that we have a leader. These are your marching orders. These are my marching orders. Verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time that now is high time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The time is closer. We're seeing things that are happening that were prophesied. Brother, I don't know how much time we have, but we need to be reflecting the light. We need to be reflecting the light. The night is far spent. The darkness is almost over. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, Paul is talking to Christians here. He's not talking to just people walking up and down the street. He's talking to Christians. He says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife, not in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We need to examine ourselves. Are we walking properly? Are we reflecting the light? Is there any strife among us? We've just come through a period of strife. How bright was our light shining during this period? How bright? Was there strife? Was there envy? I think so. There was strife and envy on everybody's side because we're all human. We're all human. But brethren, as it says in verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You know, I don't mean to jump ahead, but there's going to be a time. There's going to be a time when there is no more darkness. What are we going to do then? We won't be here to know. Let's walk properly. Let us walk properly. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 5. And I'm going to start reading in verse 8. And I want to remind you. Let's start reading in verse 6. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Let's walk as children of that light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Brethren, whatever we do in this life, if we're doing it in darkness, the light is going to manifest it. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. But the light, particularly for us, the light is going to manifest it. So remember that we were once in darkness. We were once in darkness. We've talked so far about being observed by people outside of our fellowship, of people being able to see us and see something of God in us. But now I want to take a little bit of a turn. I want to take a little bit of a turn to how we treat each other within this fellowship. What kind of light are we to each other? Turn to 1 John 1. Go reading in verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare it to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us all from sin. How is our fellowship with one another? What kind of light are we showing each other? We heard a wonderful sermon last week about offending each other and how to handle that. Did we take that to heart? Was there someone who may have offended you and you said, oh, you know, it's too much trouble, I don't want to bother. It's a great message, it's a great idea, but I don't want to bother with that. That's not being a light. It's not always easy being a light. Jesus Christ had to give his life to be a light. Being uncomfortable in comparison to that seems a little mild. Let's go to 1 John 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. It says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word, which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. It's shining. It's small. It may be like a match being lit in a dark and dark Britain, but it's shining, it's visible. It may be like a torch, it may be like a spotlight, but the light is beginning, the light is already shining. Incidentally, totally off the subject, but the first citation that was given in Britain for violation of the blackout laws was given to a man who lit a match to try to find his false teeth. He go off and he lit a match to try to find them. He was fined 10 shillings. I don't know what a shilling is, but I'm assuming it's not a lot of money. That took me right off the track here. Again, verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Meaning he's still in darkness. He doesn't know it. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Because he's got the light, he sees clearly, there's no confusion. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, there is no better way that we can be an example to the world than to show outwardly, to show with expression, our love for each other. As we approach the return of Christ, we're going to need each other more than ever before. In the recent breakup, family, friends, leaders, great speakers, great singers, wonderful servants have all left our fellowship. And brother, it's right. It is absolutely right that we should still love them. We should still want the best for them. But we have a group here. We have a group here that needs love, that needs affection, that needs expression. We need to concentrate on that. And we need to concentrate as a group together, as a family here. Set our sights, set our minds to seek the will of God and to go forward and do that will. Go forward and do that will. Those that have gone, let's hope that they'll do the same. But let's not look back for them. If they come back, let's absolutely not mistreat them, because that's not what we're called to do. But let's look forward, go forward, and do God's work. Mr. Luker has said that over and over and over again. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. But speaking of an example, it's good that he's here today. A few years ago, actually it was a lot of years ago, Hugh Buchanan and Bonnie and Heather and
Scott,
thank you. Heather, thank you. Heather and Scott were young teenagers. And my wife and I, and Alicia was a young teenager. And we went out to lunch. I think it was during a holy day, or it may have been at the feast. But we're there having lunch, and we're having a wonderful time. I'm telling you, I remember that to this day. It's one of the things that bound us together. And apparently, our waiter noticed it too. Because she came over, and she was so blinded by the love that we were exhibiting for each other. She was confused, so she walked over, because she knew that we were going to have separate tickets. And she said, "Now who's on what ticket?" And Hugh and I we just burst out laughing completely. Because it was obvious who should be on what ticket. But her mind evidently was someplace else. And so we just said, "That's it." And now, we should have said something different had we thought of it. But that's the kind of example. That's the kind of love. It's the kind of love that we need to exhibit. And we need to do it all the time. And I remember that very well. Let's turn to John 13. I could have just read this. John 13, verse... John 13, verse 33 to 35. "To little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So I say now to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another. And by this sign, this appearing, what you exhibit, this light, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." when Josephus, a Jewish historian from the first century, wrote about the early church, he didn't have necessarily a lot of flattering things to say about them. He thought they were a strange sect. They were a little weird. But he did say one thing. Oh, how they love one another. Oh, how they love one another. That was a light that affected him. We should be still doing that. And perhaps we are. And if we are, let's continue to do it. My third point, as we close up, my 15 minutes are almost up. God, you've heard me say that the darkness is almost gone. God will eventually eliminate darkness from the earth. Darkness will eventually be eliminated from the earth. Turn to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. Going to read verse 9 and 10. Because darkness makes a return. Darkness makes a return just before it's eliminated. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Now, brethren, if you remember, before these things were created, the earth was dark and void. This is going to happen again in the day of the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew 24. And read verses 29 and 30. Start reading in verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, it's going to happen quickly. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered already. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Darkness is going to make a return. But let's turn back to Isaiah 60. I'm going to go to the end of the story. Isaiah 60, we'll start reading in verse 19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. And also your people shall all be righteous, and they shall inherit the land forever. There's going to be a time when all the people are righteous. There is going to be no darkness. There's going to be only light. only light. Let's turn to Revelation, two more quick scriptures. Revelation 21. Verse 22 to 26. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. This time is coming. We've heard several times that the time of darkness is almost over. It's time to awake. It's time for all of us to awake. We must walk in the light. We must reflect the light. We must not seek or live in darkness. Let's go to Revelation 22. I'm going to read verse 1 to 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of his street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruit. Each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, no more darkness. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So we've made a full circle. The earth started off in complete darkness. It was void, without form. And even after God created the sun and the moon and the stars to rule over its physical darkness, the world quickly descended into spiritual darkness. So dark that the only remedy for the world was the death of the Son of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brought this spiritually dark world a little light, a little bit at a time. We are a part of that light. We are special people. We're called to reflect that light. To reflect that light in the world that incidentally would prefer darkness. We cannot become involved in that. We cannot even desire to blend in with that darkness. The time of darkness is nearing an end. It's time for us to wake up. To wake up. Soon the world will have no darkness. And if we want to be a part of it, we can have no darkness. We need to represent that time now in our lives. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven.